Thank you, Greg. Man, I almost don't want to come up and preach. You guys just keep leading us in worship like that. That's beautiful. I just love that. Great to have you here on this Palm Sunday, and welcome those of you who are watching online with us. And it is indeed Palm Sunday. As Steve mentioned at the outset of the service, Zechariah had promised these words, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations." That is our king who marched into Jerusalem that day. And as Steve mentioned, that he didn't come on a war horse. And I just find that fascinating that Jesus came in as the crowds shouted Hosanna. And yet 5 days later, the tune would change as they would shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." And yet he chose to ride in on a donkey, knowing that he would be met days later with a violent, hostile crowd who would reject him. And yet he still chose to ride in as a peacemaking God, an enemy-loving God who submitted himself to their violence. What a king, what a savior, what a Lord. And this King Jesus has been building his community, a new community of people who are enemy-loving, peace-seeking people who follow his ways. And today I want to do the first part of a State of the Church address. And I will do the second part in 2 weeks' time on April 24th, the Sunday following Easter. And we will have our annual meeting that day, our town hall. It will be 40 minutes long. So we invite you to stay for that 40 minutes. There'll be child care if you need that. Those of you who are watching online, you can follow along on the live stream. And I'll continue this conversation then. But I want us to look today at Luke chapter 6, a passage of Scripture that we can use to evaluate our church. Luke chapter 6, I'm going to start reading at verse 12. "One of those days, Jesus went out on a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood at a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all." So three things I see in our passage here this morning, friends, is first of all, the life that we need to inhale the Father's presence. We read there that Jesus went out on a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying. Now, before you react and write that off and think, "Well, I can't even pray like for 10 minutes. How could I pray like a whole night?" I remind you that this is the only time the gospel writers recorded Jesus praying for a whole night. Now, he may have done it other times, but they didn't record that. But he's facing a crucial decision, a very important choice. Who are going to be his closest disciples? And in light of that large decision, he becomes dependent upon his Father. He realized he needed the Father's guidance in making this important decision. It would set the trajectory of his ministry, whom his closest associates are going to be. So prior to doing any of the acts that he was meant to do, he communes with his Father. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, "I only speak what the Father tells me to say." Jesus' uplife of relating to the Father informed his mission. And in the same way, we inhale the Father's presence so we can exhale the will of the Father. In the fall, we did a 12-week series around rhythms. And this pandemic has thrown off our rhythms, particularly rhythms around gathering, around doing ministry for and with others. And in light of this, we need to focus upon our uplife. That firstly, we're in sync with the Father. We pray to the Father. We walk with God. We commune with our Heavenly Father. And in doing this, this then shapes our ministry with others. And as a leadership team here at the church, we've continued to talk about our individual rhythms. Because as leaders, we want to be dependent, like Jesus here in Luke chapter 6, dependent upon our Heavenly Father. I recall hearing at the beginning of the pandemic in March 2020 how millions of people around the globe were Googling expressions like, "How do I pray?" Because this global virus has shaken us all. A couple weeks ago, I listened to a podcast by a guy from Australia who's a bit of a futurist, Mark Sayers. And he talked about in this podcast how as humans, we used to live in fear of nature. Whether it was weather, natural disasters, pandemics, etc. And he talked about in this podcast about Martin Luther walking through a forest and just being afraid of this storm that came up. Was a lightning bolt going to hit him? Was a tree going to fall on him in the midst of the storm? And he also talked about John Wesley sailing across the Atlantic. And a storm comes up and he also is terrified. Then there was us in February 2020. We prided ourselves on self-reliance. We no longer needed to fear nature. We had conquered it. Storms like those that Wesley and Luther encountered, we're not afraid anymore. We can be out on a giant cruise ship and a storm can come up and the buffet table won't even rock. We can be out in a forest, a storm comes up, we're not afraid. We just put our earbuds in. Or we decide not to go for a walk in the woods, we head over to the mall. We've insulated ourselves from nature and we felt we no longer had to fear it. Then March 2020 came. And our supposed control over nature was shaken as a virus so small we couldn't see put fear in our lives as it threatened our existence. And COVID came and many of us got COVID, dozens and dozens of us here in the church. Some of us with long-haul effects from the COVID. And sadly, one of us passed away from COVID. Historically, as people, we've always felt that we were small and insignificant in light of nature. That nature could crush us any time. But we lost that feeling as we progressed as a society. But the last 2 years have reminded us that nature indeed has power. God has power. And we are no longer masters of our own destiny. It's a worldwide reminder to look up. The first part of our church's mission statement says, we exist to experience God. Experience God. The church in North America, I would say, has kind of been obsessed with relevance the last couple decades. We want to show the world, we want to show our cities, we want to show our communities that we are relevant. And don't get me wrong, I'm all in favor of relevance. It's far better to be relevant than irrelevant. And there's far too many churches that are irrelevant. But I'm wondering, have we exchanged transcendence for relevance? And we've forgotten about this God, to use an old school expression, a God who can show up with his power. And see, relevance is something you can program for, you can budget for, you can strategize for, whereas transcendent, you can't, right? To be dependent upon God. An experience of an awesome God, you can't put that as a line item in a budget. or strategize for it. And so let me ask you, church family, are you experiencing God? And if so, because if you are, it will spill out. Because praise is the most natural thing for human beings to do. We do it all the time, right? We continually praise our favorite blank. Fill in the blank. We praise our favorite sports team. We rave about a certain restaurant. We post on social media about a certain coffee shop. Or we shamelessly tell others about a certain deal that we found online or in store. We can't stop talking about our last vacation or the latest Netflix series that we're watching. We so readily praise earthly experiences. Grace Pointers, we exist to experience God. Before we praise any earthly experiences, we ought to praise our Heavenly Father and the experience of walking with Him, both individually and collectively as a church family. Now let me talk to you, those of you who are watching online, whether now Sunday morning or during the week sometime. And let me talk about REI, Relationships, Experiences, Information. And isn't it great? Church is now anytime. Those of you who are watching online now, you could be watching Sunday morning with me. It could be Sunday evening. It could be Tuesday night at the gym. It could be Thursday evening in a coffee shop. Wherever and whenever, we can now do church. And that's a great thing. But is it sufficient for your experience with God? Because which part of REI, Relationships, Experience, Information, are you getting as you watch the service? Relationship? Well, chances are you're watching with just yourself or maybe one or two family members with you. Experience? Well, it's kind of an experience. But watching something on a screen is far different than being in the room. Like, for example, the singing. I mean, many of you have said to me that you don't sing when you're at home. And I get that. During the lockdown, I didn't sing either. Now, I'm not criticizing anybody. Hear my warm pastoral heart. I'm not criticizing anybody for watching online. It's more a question than a statement out of my pastoral concern for you. REI, you can get your information via YouTube on our channel or anybody else's channel. But what does it look like to have a collective experience with God and relationships with others that are helping you grow in Christ? See, screens are great at conveying information, content. Some churches even use the language of Netflix. You see it on their websites. Church on demand. That's information. But what about the experiences that require bodily presence to practice the one another commandments of the New Testament? You can't get those from just watching a service online. And I emphasize just. I'm not saying it's wrong as much as it's insufficient. So you get the information. But where does the R, relationship, and the E, experience, where does that look like for you? I love your feedback on it. I think about it constantly to the hundreds of you who are watching online because I care for your souls and I want you to flourish spiritually. Now you might say to me, well, Rick, I watch the service Tuesday night when I'm at the gym. And Thursday night I get together with my discipleship group. And twice a month, I get together with a small group of people and we go serve the poor in the Lower Mainland. I'm like, wow, that is awesome. I'm humbled and I want to learn from you. But for 95% of you who are watching this now, that's not your story. You're getting the service online. But again, what does the experience with God and your relationships look like? And what's the next step that you can take in that regard? And we want to help you take those next steps. Which brings me to the second part of the Jesus-shaped life, which is the inn. We do life together. When morning came, verse 13, he also called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. And then Luke goes on to list the names of the 12 disciples. This is a very diverse and ordinary group. Jesus, in choosing the 12, he chooses a variety of people. This is no homogenous club. There are fishermen, tax collectors, a political person, a few others there whose identity we really don't know about. But for this diverse group, their central bond is Jesus. And this new community that he builds today in 2022 is just as varied, and we should celebrate that diversity. Jesus doesn't expect us all to be the same, but our differences should not prevent us from the unity that comes around the nucleus as Jesus, as our bond. Not only were they a diverse group, but they're a fairly ordinary group here that Jesus chose, these 12 guys. Other than Judas Iscariot, the rest are all kind of country boys. They come from Galilee. Four of them are fishermen. One's a tax collector. None of them are famous or rich or noble or well-connected. All of them were poor. Not one of them is a scribe, a priest, an elder, or a ruler of the people. They were, to use the words of their detractor in the book of Acts, unschooled, ordinary men. And yet, those are the people that Jesus chose. A band of brothers that would conquer the world with grace. Not the movers and shakers of the ancient world, just some ordinary guys that with an extraordinary God turn the world upside down. And that's God's way. That he will take an ordinary group of people who will do life with one another, be in community, who will live as disciples. That's the word that the author uses here, Luke. When morning came, he called his disciples. The word means learner or apprentice. And that takes relationship to happen. See, you can have new content delivered to your inbox every day, but information will only go so far to produce spiritual growth. Most of us don't need new information as much as we need to obey the information we already know. Gospel writers tell us that Jesus chose the 12 that they might be with him, to spend time with them. With Jesus, class was always in session. And what did class look like? It looked like eating meals together, laughing over campfires, walking lots, because that was their mode of transportation. And Jesus observing the disciples observing Jesus. They asked him questions. He asked them questions. Over 3/4 of the interactions that Jesus has with people in the Gospels occurs with this 12. In particular, he spent much time with Peter, James, and John, with whom he formed a core group. And then he appointed Philip and James, the son of Alphaeus, to head up the other quads. How do I know that? Well, if you read the list of disciples in the Gospels, you'll see how they are continually mentioned as kind of these three groups of four. Jesus recognizing the smallest groups can create the deepest connection and have the largest impact. And we want to do the same, to continually create connection amongst Grace Pointers. It was great to see those pictures and to be here yesterday for the Easter Carnival. And we'll continue to do community events, family events like that. Core groups, discipleship groups, affinity groups that we're launching here shortly. Mid-sized gatherings in the next year, social space gatherings of 30 to 70 people. Our Sunday services. We're going to have a couple farmers markets this summer. We'll do a church-wide retreat this upcoming year. And more of those I'll talk about on the 24th. That we want to continue to create connection with one another. Why? That's one of our core values as a church. Just before the pandemic, as a leadership team and as a staff, we did extensive study around the core values that are in the New Testament. We looked at the disciples, looked at Jesus, and wrote down all the core values that we saw And there's so many of them, of course. Then we talked about our church and who in our church exemplifies some of these biblical core values so well. And then we had a Saturday workshop here as a leadership team and staff where we fleshed out what are the actual core values of our church. And we landed on these four core values that you see on the screen. Relationship, generosity, teaching, and discipleship. These aren't aspirational core values, they're actual core values. Because it's easy for an organization, some of you maybe work at a company like that, where you've got the core values on the wall and you're like, that's not really what we're like, kind of thing. This is what we like. That we are into relationships, the first of the core values there. And that means more than just chatting about the Canucks next Sunday and eating the Pascha bread, which I'm looking forward to, considering I've never had Pascha before. We want to be a church that genuinely does life together. Because we see in the New Testament here, the word brothers and sisters is used over 100 times to describe the church. See, why is that? In biblical times, sibling bonds were the tightest of bonds. Now in our society, we might say, if you're married, oh, my spouse is my best friend, or my spouse is the person I'm closest to. But in a patriarchal society, like in the New Testament, that wasn't true. With the father, then the siblings would become the tightest bond in society. So in light of this context, the New Testament writers again and again say those words, brothers and sisters. And salvation calls you into a new family. You don't choose to be part of a church. You're saved into it. Salvation is a community-creating event. It's called family. And in this way, we counter the massive loneliness that is found in the Lower Mainland. A researcher that we had hired in the fall, Ainsley, she identified this as a core need in our society. And I mean, you and I hear that core need reflected in some of the conversations, let's say you have with your coworkers or friends at school, when they talk about certain TV series that they're watching. And do you ever get the feeling that they know some of the characters in the TV series too well? That as a community, we want to quench the loneliness, not by escaping into another world, but by being brothers and sisters. And genuine biblical community also counteracts the rugged individualism in our world. And one of our initiatives this past year has been to launch triads and quads core groups. So I'm going to invite a couple guys up to come at this time to share about their core group that they're part of. So come on up here, Riley and Keegan and Phil. Come on up, grab a microphone here. And these three guys are part of a core group. And Ron, the other person in their core group, crossed the line a couple days ago to do an early Easter celebration south of the border with his family. And we'll get Ron up here another Sunday. But thanks, guys, for coming and being willing to share. So let me ask you, what has it been like to be part of a core group? Somebody want to answer that, or do you all want to answer that? Okay, Riley, you're up first.
It's been good, I would say, in general. Like, over the pandemic, being quite lonely, as you mentioned, forming a small group has given us the opportunity to meet regularly to do different activities. But also, it's been quite challenging in a way that through these groups, we challenge each other to constantly grow closer to Christ, to be pruned. And also, before even starting this group, I wasn't really close with Keegan and our other member, Ron. I didn't know him at all. So it was really challenging to get to know each other a little bit more, which was nice, though, because once we overcame that, like, social barrier, mm-hmm. then we really were able to share openly and be transparent in different ways.
Mm. Yeah. That's wonderful. So in spite of not knowing each other, that you've crossed that social barrier, as you said. Yeah. Phil, you want to add something to it?
Yeah, it's just a chance to be, accountable to each other. We all go through walks of life where it can be very different and, we have tough points in our life. And just being open and being able to share amongst each other is definitely a blessing. And especially for me, who I struggle with anxiety and different, you know, panic attacks and stuff. And I guess being in a smaller group rather than a bigger group definitely helps in that aspect. Yeah, and also with Ron, who's our, I guess, mentor as such. He's, you know, he's a lot older than we are, but I mean, he's been through a lot himself with different experiences, and yeah.
Okay, thank you, Phil. What about you, Keegan? How's it been being part of a core group?
It's been good. I mean, the same as what they've seen. I find it's very helpful to hear other people's experiences with God and what they've experienced and what they've been through, and it can help give me a different perspective on things that I'm going through and maybe the messages I might be missing, and be more open to that. And as Riley was saying, it's really cool to be able to meet new people that we weren't very close to at the beginning, and then we can form friendships and relationships with that and get to know each other and be open and help each other grow, and it's been really cool with that.
Oh, very good. Yes. For somebody maybe who's thinking about it, but perhaps is hesitant, would any of you want to speak into how you've benefited from being a part of this core group? Anything to add in that regard?
I would say just go for it, because I don't remember who's told me it, but or if it's in the Bible, I can't remember. But God will often call us out of our comfort zones, and it usually is it's always to our benefit. And I'd say just kind of try your best to overcome that anxiety of, oh, this is scary, and go for it anyway, because it turns out being a lot of fun. You meet really cool people, you get to experience really cool things. Like we had one of our fun activities, we all got together and all participated in making a dinner, and it was really delicious and really fun. And you get to experience that kind of stuff, whereas if you instead go, oh, that's scary, I'm not going to, you might miss out on some really cool opportunities.
And even Keegan learned how to do pasta.
Awesome. Yeah. Phil, anything else you would add in terms of how a person could benefit or how you've benefited?
Yeah, so I know a lot of the time we can be, say if someone says, like, how are you doing? We can just say, yeah, I'm great. When really deep down, you know, you've had a tough week. So it's great just to share your week and, you know, even just the simple things of what you've been up to and things like that. And definitely, you know, it's not all serious as well. We did have the fun times. Like Ron played his banjo, which to me, there's a guy back in my old church got the banjo out, and I was like, oh man, the banjo. But I mean, he was really cool actually. But definitely put it out there. Like, you know, it's, you're around people that you're comfortable with, and you can just befriend one another and just have that closeness. You make new friendships and stuff like that. So yeah,
very good. Yeah, Riley, anything to add to what the other guys have said? How you've benefited?
Yeah, I think these quad and triads groups allows you to really exercise your spiritual gifts and your talents, and in a way where, you know, signing up to lead worship or be in front of a lot of people is quite uncomfortable for some people. Being in a small quad group would allow you to like serve one another in different ways. For example, if you're strong in leading Bible study, that's one of the ways that you can lead your group. Or if you're good at hospitality, this is one of the ways to exercise your spiritual gifts in like a less threatening or like a smaller, close-knit environment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. Well, thank you guys for being willing to come up here and share. Let's give them a hand. Yeah, just put it back there. Yeah, and if you'd like to be part of a core group, a small group of men or a small group of women, just reach out to one of us as a staff. Brandon Gidden writes, "Disciple making is more about transferring a Christ-centered lifestyle than transferring information. The process of disciple making is not helping people to know more about Jesus. It's helping them to grow in the way of Jesus." We live in an age of Google. We think we need more information. But discipleship happens at the speed of relationships, as you saw here with those guys. It's doing life together as a church family. And thirdly, we have the out aspect of mission. The Jesus up, he goes on the mountain to pray before selecting his 12 disciples. Then the in, Jesus calls the 12 together and spends time with them. And then the out aspect, that we are a fleet of food trucks together on mission. And we see here Jesus' priorities of teaching, of healing people, of setting people free. And so Jesus does that in Luke chapter 6. Then moving ahead a couple chapters, Luke chapter 9, we read these words. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. What are these 12 doing? They're doing the exact same thing that Jesus had been doing in Luke chapter 6. They've been observing him for a couple chapters, and now he's commissioning them to go out and to do the same. The next chapter, Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Now, if we were to continue reading that chapter, what are the 72 involved in? They're doing the same thing that the 12 were doing in the chapter before, who are doing the same as Jesus was doing in Luke chapter 6, our scripture from today. Will Mancini calls this funnel out in his book, Future Church. That as a church community, we are going to continue to funnel in people, meaning that people who come on Sunday mornings, we want to help involve them and integrate them into our church family here. But we also want to funnel out like Jesus and the early disciples. And we see the disciples doing this continually through their ministry. As we read in the book of Acts that this funnel out starts with 120 people in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And then it continues through the early church. And we as a church not want to be just not a restaurant where people come on Sundays to be fed, but to be a fleet of food trucks living on mission for Jesus during the week. We are both the church gathered and the church scattered. We don't just go to church, we are the church. We don't just wait to die until we go to heaven, but rather we work to bring heaven down to earth here. And church family, you do this so well. I think of the years of Sunday night community dinner and how we have served for so long. I think of the Mexico and Ukraine trips that have happened prior to COVID and how we have given to those ministries over the years. Recently, with what's happened in Ukraine, we are not only praying, but you have given so generously for frontline relief there. I think of our English language learning classes here on Friday mornings at the church. I think of our recent disaster team that formed and has gone out to Abbotsford there. I think of the many smaller expressions of food truck type ministries that so many of you are involved in, whether it's Gleaners or MCC or Food Bank or Wagner Hills. I could go on and on. Thank you, church community. We are indeed a fleet of food trucks. And we want to continue to move forward as a church to be a multiplying movement of people who invest our lives in other people until the time comes when God takes us home. And in 2 weeks' time, I'll explain this vision a little more about where we're going as a church the next 90 days, the next 3 to 12 months, the next 1 to 3 years, the next 3 to 20 years. And in our scripture here in Luke chapter 6, Jesus chooses 12 disciples. Of those 12 disciples, Judas betrayed him. John lived to a ripe old age, on the island of Patmos. But the other 10, they all died as martyrs for the cause. And friends, when I think about our church, 20 years from now, some of us won't be here. We'll have perhaps moved to another city. We'll have gone on to glory. And friends, what is the legacy that you want to leave for those who are behind? What is worth investing your time and talent and treasure in? I submit to you that the cause of Jesus Christ, this one who 2,000 years ago came riding in on a donkey on that Palm Sunday, will come again as the King, as the Lord. And in your remaining days, my remaining days, it's worth submitting to Him as the King and giving our lives to this cause of following Him, King Jesus. And friends, imagine if all of us decided to do that individually in our lives, collectively, the impact, the influence that we could have. Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done. Let's pray. Oh, King Jesus, I thank you that you are building your church, that you came to this earth as not a conquering king riding in a war horse, but rather a peace-loving king who came upon a donkey. And you came to demonstrate what life with the Father is like, that we too could share in this and reflect you to our world. So we want to do that, King Jesus. We want to follow you, the Lord of Lords. Because someday, we will stand before you and we will kneel. And we will proclaim you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I thank you that you are the ruler, the one whom we can adore, whom we can trust, whom we can follow, whom we can worship. Amen.